Hey, how many of you are already turkeyed out? Yeah. Like turkey dinners, turkey a la king, turkey burritos, turkey soup. I mean, who'd have thunk that with such an ugly bird you could do so much and it tastes all so good, right? That's what the Lord talks about me. Who thought of such an ugly bird? But here we are, right? Here we are. We are nursing our turkey hangovers and we're looking now to Christmas. It's even weird to say that. I'm officially allowed now to listen to Christmas music in my house if I'm near. Then to New Year's. Wow. Then what? It's crazy, huh? I don't know about you, but it would seem awfully selfish for us, for me, to only show this kind of thanks or to think about all the things that I'm thankful for just one day out of the rest of the 364 others. And so I know that in my prayer life, obviously, every day, perhaps you do too, you thank God. And sometimes it's just a blanket sort of general thanks. But I'm more pressured to thank God for the specifics in my life. Day to day, I thank Him, obviously, for life and for the comforts and all those things, but is that where it stops? You may have heard me say this before, but it's not about thanksgiving, but thanksgiving. Yeah? We give thanks, but are we living thanks in our life? Just think about it. Do you live your life like you are thankful to God for all of the things that He has given you? Do you tell others? Often. About how thankful you are for what God is doing in your life, both the good and the bad. I know it's we don't want to talk about that. But we thank Him for the good and the bad. And I don't have to tell you that that teaching is in the Bible, but I'm going to show you anyway because I know you're stubborn. Go to 1 Thessalonians 5. 1 Thessalonians 5. If you get mixed up as to where those are, come see me. 1 Thessalonians 5, I want to begin in verse 15. Say amen when you're there. Amen. Actually, I'm going to back it up to 14. As Carrie's the only one who's got it. Come on now. Some of you all got cheater tabs on your Bible and we still beat you. 1 Thessalonians 5. Let me go verse 14. And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle. Who's the idle? Yeah, the lazy, the undisciplined. Admonish them. Excuse me. Encourage the faint-hearted. Help the weak. Be patient with them all. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Rejoice always. How often? Always. Pray without ceasing. How often? Give thanks in all circumstances. How many of them? For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Immediately we see something in this passage, this idea, this concept of the will of God. I've heard a lot of people ask, I wonder what the will of God is for me. Well, this is just one of them. There's a general will of God, right? And a specific will. Come on now, Wednesday night. But there's a general will for God. This is one of those that points to what God's general will is for all who believe. Seems like it might be important for us as Christians to know and want to follow. And this is what he says, these things that I should be doing, this urging, this encouraging, this admonishing, this helping, this being patient, this not repaying evil for evil. Boy, that's dumb, huh? This seeking good to others, this rejoicing always, this prayer without ceasing, this giving thanks in all circumstances. Man, this is a verse that you wish you never read. Because now you're accountable for it. It's a small paragraph, but doesn't it take a lifetime to understand and live? Yes, it takes a lifetime to try to live this out on the day-to-day basis. Listen, sometimes it's not easy not to repay evil for evil. Somebody cuts you off in traffic, you want to cut them back or express some other mode of communications and such. But it's hard not to repay evil for evil sometimes. Somebody says something to you, you want to tell them something back. It's hard not to, or it's hard to sometimes seek the good in others. To always rejoice. To pray without ceasing. And always give thanks. I mean, really, God? Really? Yes, he says. God has made us this way and made it this way to be different from any other way. A way that is different from the world, because we are different from the world, aren't we? Some of us are a little more different than others, but we are different. We are strangers here. Once you have come to Jesus Christ, he makes you new. We long for a different home. An eternal home, don't we? Listen, we could do all that Hollywood tells us to do. About how to get this, how to do that, how to have peace. All of these things that they've come up with. But Hollywood won't get you to heaven. It won't even get you near the same zip code as heaven, will it? So, while I have your undivided attention, let me offer you at least three things that I see that we can do this year. This season, and hope are our lives to live thankfully. The first thought I had about this was how to help us live thankfully, or how to help us to live thanks, is to always consider your life as it compares with others. To always consider your life as it compares with others. Now, when I say this, I'm not talking about others who have it worse. Excuse me, I am talking about others who have it worse than you. If you're constantly looking to people who have it better than you, or looking at what you don't have, or who has more than what you have, you're probably a pretty depressing person to be around. Because it's always whining and complaining and never satisfied. And nobody will like you. But did you know that there are many people in life who have it a lot worse than you do right now? And it's maybe no fault of their own, just because of the region of the world they are born in, or they're born a certain race or color or creed, or their parents or whatever it is. Some have it a lot worse than us. If you were to just look at the statistics of poverty. And I found out this week that the politically correct term is no longer poverty. It's not poor. It's food insecure. Yeah. Yeah, it's food insecure. Forgive me for not being politically correct. I'm going to use the words poor and poverty. But if you just to Google the statistics for those living at or under the poverty level, it would amaze you as how many Americans are trying to stretch a dollar out of 15 cents, right? It would amaze you. So just on the poverty level comparison, according to the charts, listen, we have a lot to be thankful for, don't we? And whether you just look at what goes on here in the United States or you look at broader countries, you are blessed, my brother, my sister. But listen, I don't want us to compare to others and think, well, sorry to be those poor suckers. No, it's an understanding that God has shown you favor and has blessed you with the gifts that you have in order for you to show and to grow into an attitude of thankfulness. Be thankful that when you go home and flip the switch, your lights come on. And be thankful that you have running water that you can actually drink. And you have a heater just at the flick of a switch. And you have food to cook. And even when you don't feel like cooking food, you can run down to the local McDonald's or whatever and pick up a burger. These are little things. But comparatively, they are thankful things. We see this concept in the scriptures. Paul reminds us to consider. He tells us to consider the people who've gone before us, the prophets who've gone before us, to consider Christians in other countries who are being persecuted, right? To consider the poor and the widow and the orphans. We're constantly reminded in the scriptures to consider our lives and the blessings that we have, and then look out, right? He doesn't just tell us to do this so that we'll be moved with some sort of pity and compassion. No, I think he wants us also to consider our lives as blessed that we have enough. Do you have enough? More than enough. Amen. And it's because of when I consider that blessing of even being able to say, I have enough, then I can help. You remember when Jesus was teaching about worry and anxiety and such in the scriptures, and he says for us to consider the flowers, to consider the sparrows and how God takes care of them, right? He provides for them. I don't think he's telling us to live like the birds, you know, just sort of hang out and pick up a meal here or there and knock on a window and ask, right, for bread and such. But to consider that if God can manage taking care of them, he certainly can handle you. When we consider how God has blessed us and taken care of us through our lives, it helps us to do something. It helps us to take our eyes off of us. It helps us to see that, wow, comparatively, when I consider my life with others, I really don't have it that bad, do I? Look with me in Hebrews chapter 12. Verse 1, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. Comparatively, our Christianity is very comfortable. I don't see nobody getting nailed to a cross in here, or anything else, beaten, whipped, all the other things that the scriptures tell us about it, the faith chapter right before it, sawed in two and all of these things, possessions being taken and confiscated. None of us have, I don't think, have experienced it that hard. And so if we were to just consider that, consider what Jesus did comparatively, wow, we got it easy, don't we? We're afraid to tell somebody about Jesus because we might get unfriended off of Facebook, and Jesus here lost his life, gave up his life for it. I'm preaching to myself, so don't think that I got it all together. But he says, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. Man, sometimes we think, woe is us, we got it so bad. Let me turn my heater down because it's just too hot. Amen. Listen, you consider when you're considering how others have it and had it before you, it gets your eyes off of yourself. It gets your eyes off of you. And first, yes, it helps you to be thankful for your circumstances and your condition. But then it should move on to the second point, which is compassion. In order to live a life of thanks, I not only consider our lives or my life in comparison to others, but also I serve in compassion for others. It is a life of action. Compassion is that idea of seeing a need and then responding to the need out of the abundance and the ability that I have to give. And I have both, don't you? Listen, church, your pantries perhaps are full. Bank accounts, I don't know. But you have an abundance and you have an ability. Compassion gets us out of just being sort of aware of the need, but then acting on the need. Now, how does this help me live? Thanks. Well, I'm glad you asked. Go to 2 Corinthians. Excuse me, 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Let me pick it up in verse 6. You there?
Amen.
Yeah, right. The point is this, Paul says, and he's writing to this church that basically promised a gift to another poorer church. And he says, the point is this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Verse 7, each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things, at all times, you get the hint, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, he has distributed freely, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way, to be generous in every way, which through us, next time now, listen to that, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. By their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and all and for all others, while they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you. Thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. Whew. That's a mouthful, but it means something. Kind of one of the meaty points of this is that when I move out of compassion for others, when ultimately I'm giving to God first, it causes them, the receiver, to give thanks to God. And in return, Paul says, sort of think of it as this cycle, I get back an inexpressible gift. Whew. I give to God. Through his hands, it goes to somebody. They thank God for it, and the gift comes back to me. I mean, listen, it doesn't mean that you'll always receive back dollar for dollar. Most times not, but I've seen that happen. The gift is inexpressible. Why? Because it is rooted and based in the gospel of Christ. Because you have considered what Jesus has done for you and does for you daily, it moves us then, or it should move us, to then be compassionate for those around us who are hurting as a result of you living thanks. Others live thanks. Wow. You have an impact on how somebody lives thanks. When I looked into the crowd yesterday at homeless, my heart was touched, not because of the little that some of them had, but because of what they didn't have. Jesus Christ. Some who came obviously under the influence. And the sadness is that you were looking for that thing, that one thing, in the needle, in the bottle, whatever it is, and you're missing it altogether because it only comes through Jesus Christ. And I thought, man, God, would you have compassion on these people and show them their greatest need? It wasn't about giving out a beanie or a pair of socks. That'll temporarily warm the body. What is it that their eternal soul needed? Sure, it is a blessing, as he says here. It is a blessing to meet that physical need. But the crowds need more. Jesus himself looked out at the crowds and saw and had compassion on their hunger, right? And he feeds them. He's moved by compassion. But he also knew, and had the, even though he had the ability to feed them, that there was a deeper oppression in them. And when he shares the truth, it's because he knows they needed to hear it. Look at verse 10 and 11 of the text. He who supplies the seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. You are blessed to give, and you are a blessing when you give. We don't get stuff. We don't get this supply, so to say, of seed in order to store it in our backyards and bury it and such, right? No, what he's saying is, and I believe if you do that, you're going to cut the supply chain off. You're going to interrupt what God has for you. You are blessed in order to be a blessing, which then runs full circle through God and back to you again. Now, and this might not make sense mathematically. Financially, it might not be sort of the best-selling corporate get-rich plan, but it is supernatural, and God says it works. Now, I think what keeps us from being compassionate sometimes is that we, and I'm talking to me, I'm so focused on self that I am never content. And this brings me to my final point this morning. I can consider my life and be thankful. I can give a little compassion and be thankful. But what keeps me from fully trusting and giving the way Jesus did is my lack of contentment in what I think I need. My need for more, for bigger, for better, for faster. My need for comfort, the name brand stuff. Yes, God, I trust that you supply the seed. But I need more, and I need it to be gluten-free, and I need it to be organic and not the Walmart brands, Lord. Listen, church, you will never experience this kind of supply and increase if you are constantly keeping it for you. The more content we are with the basics of life, the more increase God gives, so that we then can share it with others, and they receive, and God receives, and you receive the thanks. Some folks have their standards of living set so high, they'll never be happy. Look at what verse 8 tells us there. God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good. That's a lot of alls. Because you know God has you, because you know he's taking care of you, it does not scare you to abound in good work. Why? Because you know God has you, and he will keep you going. And he will give you more to keep going. And he will increase. As you are faithful and good stewards and givers, God increases. I'm going to use our dear sister Lori as an example here. I'm going to call her out for just a second. But some people I've heard, you know Lori's heart and how she gives and how she bakes 10,000 cakes and all of these things and supplies multiple meals and such for whoever is in need. Some folks, even in the church, I've heard say, Lord, you're crazy. I don't know how you do it. She's tapped into something, church. She's tapped into something. She has come to realize the true context, the true application of this verse, and has put it into action. Oh, boy. Let that fire catch on to all of us. Because you know that God has you, you know you will abound. But the secret is, being content with what God says you need. What God says you need. That's why the Apostle Paul writes that he had to learn what it meant to be content. It's a learned behavior. How can I have compassion, which we understand as the verb, when I never feel like I have enough in the first place? Lord, I can't give that dollar. How am I going to buy that Frappalapa Starbucks drink? I can't give an hour of my time, God. How am I supposed to get my stuff done, my nap in, all of this, right? So some look at an opportunity to serve and they think, well, what's the least I can do? What's the least I can provide? That's my level. Others look at an opportunity and they give it all they got. Why? Because they have tasted this inexpressible gift and experienced it, the joy. Church, we have so much to be thankful for. We live in abundance. Listen, the generations of those who've gone before us, who lived through times such as the Great Depression, they're dying off. And with them is an understanding of being grateful for each and every meal on the table, each and every hot shower, having a refrigerator with food in it. Man, one of the things I guess is sort of a pet peeve that God has put in my heart is when I go out to eat at a restaurant, it saddens me when I walk by a table that hasn't been cleaned yet and there's just still tons of food that's going to be thrown. Sometimes, church, I hear potluck. Clean up the plates and there's still food getting tossed. And I think, man, let's box that up. Take it home with you. Eat it later. Listen, church, consider how much God has given you. Look around you and ask God to show you how you can be a blessing this year, this life. And be content in knowing that you have all that you need in Christ. Do this, and you will live thanks all year round. Amen. Father, we're giving you the praise for all that you are and do. Lord, we can't even count the blessings, but may it be us be mindful of them in our life so that we can then share them with others around us. Lord, help us to consider the comforts and the luxuries that all that we have. Lord, convict us and press on our hearts the excess that we can maybe bless somebody else with. To be compassionate on the needs around us and to be content with all that we have.